Gracious and loving Father, we reverently approach thy word tonight, knowing that we are to worship you in spirit and in truth. And believing, Father, that the word killeth, but the spirit giveth life, we ask you, Father, to anoint the words which come forth tonight, that it might be a reflection and echo, Father, of your divine word. For your word is spirit and is life. So, Father, we ask you to help us to understand the day and the hour which we live and the doctrine, Lord, the teachings that your prophet brought. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Sunday we looked at the importance of knowing the doctrine in order to understand the day that we're living and what is supposed to happen in this hour. Those people who make fun of or call the parousia of Christ a false doctrine have no clue what is supposed to take place in this hour. Although Brother Branham identified the parousia of Christ as the appearing which takes place before the coming, he also spoke of this happening as the presence. He used the term presence or presence of Christ more than 4,400 times, and in combination of other terms such as the appearing before the coming and he is here. All in all, he spoke more than 8,700 times concerning the end time event, the presence of the pillar of fire, which is the presence of God to this end time age. Now that's average, 7.25 times per sermon. There's 1,200 sermons in preached. The Bible tells us why the people perished in the wilderness, even though they were aware of the presence of God. They perished because they did not understand the plan of God, even though they knew God had sent a prophet and God himself was on the scene. The difference between the people and Moses is that Moses understood the plan of God, the ways of God, whereas the people were only aware of the acts of God. I think you can contrast that with this day and see the same ignorance among the people now as it was in the days of Moses at the first Exodus. In the first Exodus, there's 2 million people that left Egypt, which Brother Brown says is the type of the world, and there's over 2 million people now that follow this message. So we see the same thing and taking place, the same pattern. All right, that is exactly what we read in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, "He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel." Now, let's just look at this statement for a moment. There are two different words that David speaks here. One word refers to the people; the other word refers to Moses. These words are acts, which is short for actions, his deeds, his exploits. But with Moses, it was different. He not only knew the actions, but he knew the reason for the exploits. He knew God's manner of life, his way of life, and that is what the Hebrew word derech means, which was translated as the word ways. The word derech means the course of life or the mode of action, which is God's manner of acting or his method of doing what he acts. So the people just saw the things God did, and then they speculated among themselves what it means. Moses actually knew what it meant, because he knew God. In other words, Moses knew God, and since he knew God, he knew what God would do in certain situations and what he would not do. He knew God's nature, he knew his attributes, he knew his characteristics, but the people could only see what God did via watching the exploits of God, but they had no clue as to why and the wherefores of his doing those things. I think we can see the same thing happen in this message. People were watching, you know, look, at one point, Brother Ramon, I think this is like right before he went on his fateful accident, he said, "How many people are following this message?" And they said about 10,000. He said, "Too many, that shakes them off." Too many? Too many. Remember, Jesus said, when they said, "Our fathers did eat man in the wilderness," and Jesus said, "And they're everyone dead." And Brother Ramon told us that means they're eternally separated. These are people that followed the pillar of fire. They followed Moses the prophet. They saw the actions of God. They could talk about all the exploits, but they had no clue what it meant. No clue. Now, the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of truth of Christ tells us what God is here to do in this end time age. And to not know it, one will not be aware of what God must do before the time of the parousia his parousia with man ends. Now, if you recall back in our faith series number 29, I brought out 84 things that the parousia of Christ is supposed to produce. Events, signs, attributes, characteristics associated with the parousia of Christ, all from the scriptures where the parousia word is used. 84. 79 of those things have already taken place. How do we know? Because God interprets his word by bringing them to pass. So for people to say it's false doctrine, and the scripture, Jesus spoke of the parousia, Paul spoke of the parousia, Peter spoke of the parousia, John spoke of the parousia, James spoke of the parousia, all the writers of the New Testament spoke of the parousia of Christ. And they told us what things would take place, what events would take place, and they have taken place. So the doctrine of Christ and the parousia of Christ tells us what God is here to do in this end time. And to not know it, one will not be aware of what God must do before the end of his parousia reign, or his presence with men. Now we know that Brother Branham said Christ is the doctrine, and he also said any church without a doctrine is not even a church at all. And so a church must have a doctrine, and that is what these men have turned away from. Go to some of these churches and find out what their doctrine is. They don't preach doctrine. Then they're not a church. They're a social club. That's what they are. Revelation chapter 5, Brother Bram said, "Now unto my friends all over the different parts of the world that will be hearing this by the magnetic tape, and in here I might say that I have no express doctrine and so forth to make this, and any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. So if you don't think that your congregation should hear the tapes, well then keep it from them. But I'm just expressing my own opinion, my own feelings, my own revelation of the Word of God." So, yes, churches have a choice. They can do what they want. They're sovereign. But churches that do not teach the doctrine of the Bible, which is the message doctrine, are not preparing the people for the age in which we're living. They are not getting the people ready for the resurrection ministry and the rapture in general. Well, they may be teaching the people to live right, and that's wonderful, but that is not all the gospel requires. How can you be conformed to the image of the firstborn son if you don't even know that there is a firstborn son? You know, people say, well, Jesus was his own father. Brother Branham said he wasn't. He wasn't his own father. How can you be prepared for adoption if you're not even aware as to the requirements of adoption? Or even if there is an adoption of sons, for that matter. How can you manifest in this age as sons of God if you have no idea that we are ordained to do so? People want to put it all off to the millennium. They're wrong. It's got to take place before we're caught out of here. So we must be aware of what God has in store for us, or we will miss what he is doing. And Brother Brown said, he said that the rapture will pass right through you if you're not aware. So you've got to be aware, brother, sister, of the things that God has promised for this hour. You know, we send our kids to school. We want them to learn their alphabet. We want them to learn their ABCs. We want them to learn, additions and multiplications and subtractions and divisions. But why don't we sit with our children and teach them the Bible? Teach them the Word of God. Teach them what things that we're supposed to be going through in this hour. Teach them why God sent a prophet. Not just God sent a prophet. Why did he send it? What things have got to take place before we're caught out of here? People are lazy. They go to church, they go home, they go back to their normal routines. But we are warned that one of the attributes of the end time people is that they will not endure sound doctrine. And not only will they not endure it, but they will even scoff at it, which means to make fun of it. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 4, we read, "I charge thee," now remember, Paul said, if you preach any other gospel than what I preach, let you be cursed. So we're reading from Paul. And William Branham said, when he was caught up to the other side, he said, was Paul going to be judged with his people? They said, yep. He said, well, I only preach what Paul preached. So the same William Branham had his own message. He did not. He only came to restore. Malachi 4 is to restore. It's not to bring a new message. He brought us what Paul taught. Nothing else. Now 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So much for the churches that don't want to have doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, from the doctrine, and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, they'll be turned unto stories. Tell us about when you went camping with Brother Branham. Tell us about when you went fishing with Brother Branham. Tell us about when you fell in the water. And Brother Branham had a vision of a young hand, you know, with a green shirt on. Tell us all these stories. Tell us stories about the miracles you saw. Tell us stories about this, that, and the other. But they don't want doctrine. They don't want doctrine. It says, men will come along who can tell you stories about God and stories about his prophet, but these men will refuse to teach what the prophet taught concerning the doctrine. So then, what does the Apostle Paul mean by warning us that the people will not endure sound doctrine? The word endure means they will not put up with it. They put it out of the churches. They will not hold up, they will not hold themselves up to the doctrine. And in the rapture sermon, Brother Branham said, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days. Now listen, I'm going to show you his own notes. These are, I took the picture from the Voice of God in the little museum they have there. And this is Brother Branham's notes. He writes in his notes concerning 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. And then he adds that without revelation, there cannot be faith. Notice here, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days. This is page 1. He reads from Psalm 27, 1-5. Let me just read that for you. I didn't have it in my notes, but let me just go ahead and read that. Psalm 27, 1-5. Can anybody tell me what Psalm 27, 1-5 is about? It's about the presence. Sure. Psalm 27, 1-5, notice. I skipped too far. Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should raise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, and if there's ever been a time of trouble, we're living in it. We're getting ready for tribulation. We're getting ready for squeeze. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I'll hold on that word pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Trying to go by old memory. Anyway, Psalm, I believe it's somewhere around 30 to 35, somewhere there, and I'll find it later. But he says he will hide me in his in the secret of his presence. Notice, he will hide me in his tabernacle, in his presence. All right? So Brother Brown reads that to begin the rapture. They says, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days. So you say, okay, what doctrine will be scorned? And he tells us 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. Read. All right, so we're going to read for you. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, Notice that Brother Brown says scorn, same thing. Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now that word is actually parousia in the Greek. Where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the scoffing occurs because they do not understand the doctrine of the parousia, as Brother Branham warned us that they would not. And so he said they would scoff at it. Now look, it does not take a rocket scientist to be able to read Brother Branham's notes here. He says the doctrine will be scorned in the last days, and then he tells us what that doctrine is. He takes us in his notes to 2 Peter chapter 3, right here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, which states that they will scorn the doctrine of the parousia. The word coming as translated from the word parousia. Now, I know people say, why didn't Brother Branham go to the Greek and explain it to us? Because he was speaking to an English-speaking people, so he did not use the Greek. He used the English equivalent word, which is presence. Now, notice that Brother Branham even asked a question in a sermon from that time. He says, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? How many knows that? I'd like to ask that question today. I'd like to put it on the website and say, how many people know what the difference is between the appearing and coming? That's a very good question. How many knows that? Then Brother Brown goes on to explain it when he says, it's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe, and I'm a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher, you know that. You know I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher, and I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but my ministry, but this is my ministry, to declare him that he's here. So Brother Branham's ministry was to declare the presence of God. So his ministry was not to explain things. He left that for teachers, and he left that for pastors to do. His ministry, he said, was to declare that Christ is here. Now is he appearing, and it is supposed to get us ready for the coming. But most people do not even know that God is here and how they are supposed to get ready for the second coming. How are they supposed to get ready for the second coming if they don't even understand the doctrine? You see the importance of the doctrine. It's so vitally critical that people understand the doctrine, but they're not teaching it in the churches. From end time evangelism, Brother Ram said the same thing today. When you see his work, that's like David said in the Psalms, the people saw the acts, but the works of Moses, they saw the acts or the works, but Moses knew the ways of God. And so Brother Branham is telling us here that we see the work of God, so we ought to know what is going on. That's what he's saying. Now, we've already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is he appearing. He's already appeared in his last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now, it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Ghost, showing that it's him. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that's the appearing of the Lord. Now, you remember, it's both places, appearing and the coming. So notice he says the people have already seen, we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. The people in Moses' day, they saw that God was on the scene, there's no doubt, because they saw the acts of God, but they had no clue why. Why did God make us do this and not this? Why didn't he just give us the leeks and garlics and everything else? Why only manna? But Moses knew, because he knew God. See, we're supposed to be a people that know God. But I would ask the question, how many people? Look, when I say message believers, I'm talking about the cream of the crop of Christianity today. The cream of the crop is message believers. But not all people that claim to believe the message are believers. In Moses' day, there was a mixed multitude. In our day, there's a mixed multitude that follow the pillar of fire. There's only been a handful of people make it. If there's 500, that'd be great. If there's 1,000, that'd be even better. But as it was in the days of Noah, where 8 souls were saved, could it be only 8? I don't know. So it's not just going to be a bunch of people that are hop, skipping, and jumping that are going to make it. It's going to be a dedicated, consecrated people who know the day and the hour in which they live, and they're preparing themselves every day for the going home. Again, he says, we've already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. And remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. It's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that's the appearing of the Lord. Now, you remember, it's both places, appearing and coming. Why haven't people dug into that? Why isn't it being preached in every pulpit? From letting off the pressure, Brother Ramsey, but if you can beat all of that away from you and say, Lord God, I believe this is exactly what your word says, and I believe, as we preached last night, that the appearing of the Lord comes before the coming of the Lord, for it's just two different words altogether. See, now is the appearing, as he promised in the last days, that he'd be with us. And what a refuge, what a consolation it is, Christians, that we stand tonight, here tonight in the presence of God. In the face of his word and the impossibilities that he's promised in here, we can see manifested right before us. Again, go back to the first Exodus. The people saw the actions of God. They knew the pillar of fire was there. They saw the great miracles. They saw the exploits. But Moses understood it. They didn't. That was the difference between Moses and them. That was the difference between Joshua and them. That was a different look at Joshua. That was the difference between Caleb and them. Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of 2 million people that left Egypt that entered in, along with those that were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. Brother Bassett, our Kadesh Barnea was 1956. All right, from convinced and concerned. Now, John was so sure that he was going to see the Messiah until he said, he's in our midst now. Now watch. Notice, there's a great difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words, and they mean two different things. The appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now, the appearing of the Lord is now, when he's appearing in his people, his Spirit working among them, proving that it's him, with them, getting them ready for the rapture. What's getting people ready for the rapture? The parousia, presence. And people call it false doctrine. You know what? They're not getting people ready for rapture. They're getting people ready for the next shindig, the next music festival, or the next missionary convention where they can talk about their exploits instead of talking about what is God doing right now. The appearing of the Lord is now when he's appearing in his people and his Spirit working among them, proving that it's him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away his bride. The appearing and the coming. All right. Now the thing that we have to do is, if we can believe it and be concerned about it, first we've got to be convinced that it is God. Then when we're convinced, then we're concerned. I like that, he says. And his presence, his parousia, his presence, is supposed to be getting us ready for the rapture. And a couple months ago, I went into the 84 signs, events, and things that God is supposed to do under his parousia presence. And we showed you that 79 of those things have already been completed. Just the resurrection, the change of the body, the rapture of the church, and the destruction are left. And the people sit complacent with church routines, thinking that they are all right. And don't know that they have missed the shout altogether. And they will miss the resurrection as well. Because you miss the shout, you're going to miss the voice. And they will not. Listen, there's people in this message don't even know the shout is a message. They have no clue. They're still back in their Pentecostal wilderness. When we've had a prophet that went through great detail, 1,200 sermons, to explain what God is doing in this hour, and people just ho-hum. Maybe I can get through another week or two. Maybe I can get through another few years. And they will not be able to blame William Branham because he told the people, but the people are so stooped in their churchianity and church tradition that it has blinded them to what God is actually doing right now. Now let's go to the unveiling of God again. Paragraph 63. Brother Branham says, how could God have mercy on foul sinners as us when he hid himself was a mystery. And now it's in plain view, or in full view, revealed by his word. It's always a word constantly. That is God. It's the word that opens it up to us. If those people would have known the word of God that day when Jesus died, they'd have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who he was. Who was that then? Why did the veil rent? Remember, it's death to go into it. Nobody see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a world, you're going to say whirlwind. It was a man's back. But here it is, a bleeding back, that same man. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who he was. So the veil of the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom and showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. And what was it? The people were too blind to see it. What were they blind from? Traditions and creeds. And then he says, now it's repeated again. God in plain sight. His parousia is here. In plain sight. It's repeated again in what? The traditions. Then on the day of Pentecost, the word came and was in the form of the Son of God, and they began to organize it at Nicaea, Rome. And the first thing, it went to Methodist and then Baptist and Presbyterian, Pentecostal and so forth. It's organized traditions. A man don't know where he stands. But glory to God, he's promised in the last days what he would do. He would show his word in plain view, open before us again. See? Open it up. If they have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. Why did they crucify him? They didn't know he was the word. They didn't know the word. Why are people going to miss the rapture? They don't know the word. They don't know what's supposed to happen in this hour. Not just God sent a prophet. But what did that prophet say? What did he teach us? If they'd have only known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only know the word of God, he'd know the hour we're living and what's going on. I could have highlighted that and put that in yellow as well. They just refuse to listen to that word. They say parousia is false doctrine, yet 23 times in the New Testament alone, the word parousia is used. How could it be false doctrine when it's the word of God? How could it be a false doctrine when Paul preached it? And Paul said, if you say any other thing than I say, let you be accursed. As far as I'm concerned, those people who call it false doctrine are breached. They're treading on a curse. They just refuse to listen to that word, their traditions. What caused those Jews to see that? What caused? Looked like they'd have actually seen, because the thing was tore open. It was tore open for a purpose. And they missed the purpose. If they had only known the word, they would have known who came down in this hour and why he's come down. 65. What's this revival long for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it's got or anything else. That all. When Moses went out, there was a mixed multitude went with him. But what's it done for? It's Jehovah himself taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong. Who did it? God did it. Who's here? God is here. Which is between right and wrong. Which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or who's right? God's word is right. Let every man's word be a lie and mine the truth. And God needs no interpreter. He does his own interpretation. He manifests it. And he gives the interpretation. God unveiling himself, oh my, right in the midst of us. As I said, 79 of the 84 attributes, characteristics, signs, and events of the parousia have already taken place. 79 of them. We're looking for a resurrection. That's it. Nothing else until the resurrection. God unveiling himself, oh my, right in the midst of us. We see his great hand telling us these things, doing these, and I got something on that tonight of how to watch the hand of God. What it does, how it unfolds itself, and see, and the people say, oh, that's nonsense. Well, that's fanaticism. There's nothing to that. Well, that's nonsense. That's Beelzebub. That's the devil. That's fortune telling. That's this. And see, the same thing they said about him. But he continues, oh church, and if this tape goes out, can't you see ministers of the gospel where you're living? Can't you see the hour that we're in? God showing himself. How much plainer can you get? Setting aside, look, he took that temple veil and tore it to pieces that they might see God in plain view, and they were too blind to see it. And he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front, what he promised, every promise in the word laying right before us in plain view. You know what the Gentile church does? The same thing that the Jewish church did. Too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be on their head, on their hearts, just as it was in that day. Paragraph 67. Now notice, death to stay away from it now. You must go into it through this veil or you won't. Go into what? His presence. In that day, if they went in the presence of God without the Holy Ghost, they died. Today, you stay out of the presence of God, you died. But remember what it was that God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Watch what was behind the veil. The Word. What did it veil? The Word. What is it? It's the Ark. It's in the Ark. It was the Word that veil hid. See? And Jesus was that Word, and He is that Word, and the veil of His flesh hid it. And today, the veil of tradition hides the Word again, saying, it's not so, but it is so. God's testifying of it, blasting Himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful to us. You know, Brother Brown says the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And I said, what if God had come down in this hour and nobody knows it? You know what? It's not going to do those people any good. So God has an epiphania, a shining forth, a pillar of fire coming down. As John the Baptist forerunned my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming, an epiphania, a bright shining light. What did that do? That's to let the people know God is on the scene. As Brother Vail preached in 82, he said, no God, no prophet, no prophet, no God. In other words, if there's a prophet on the scene, there's got to be a God on the scene. If there's no prophet on the scene, there's no God on the scene. So we're looking at the time when God comes down with an epiphany, a shining forth, to get the people's attention. And Brother Boswell said, the miracles and things, that's not the loaf of bread. That's a wrapping on the loaf. That's just to get your attention to the Word. Those great miracles and things we saw in the ministry of William Branham, that was to get your attention on God who's here. His Word. Therefore, unless you know the Word, unless you know the doctrine, you will not know who has come down and why He is here. Again, God testifying, blasting Himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see. Why? They don't know the doctrine. They don't bother to study it. They know more about Facebook and how to rifle through Facebook than they know about their Word of God. They spend more time on Facebook than they do reading the Bible. Yeah. Oh, sure. And all these other things that they've got, you know, I don't even know the name of half of them. So, what then is doctrine? Well, John 7:14-18, Jesus says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. Right? Doctrine is teaching. He taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? In other words, he's not educated. How does he know the Bible? Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrightwiseness is in him. Now notice, just like Brother Branham said, hey, I'm not the one that came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that knows these things and foretells these things as perfect as they are. He said, I'm just here when he says it. I'm just a voice that he uses. Same thing Jesus said. But notice, doctrine is instruction in righteousness. It is teaching. And it is the Word of God. And the word logos actually means teaching or doctrine. That's what logos means. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for what? What's the first thing he mentions? Doctrine. For reproof then, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness. Titus 2:1-15 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, sisters, when you're not obedient to your husbands, you're blaspheming the word of God. That's what he says. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly or godlike in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. As Brother Brown talked about, that great appearing, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise him. Now God's word is his doctrine, and he sends it like the rain. So it is a type of rain in the Bible, and rain is to make things grow and to come to full harvest, full maturity. In Deuteronomy 32:1-2, it says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Notice, God's doctrine is typed with the rain. Well, then, what are these clouds, clouds without rain in June? A cloud is a cloud of witnesses. That's what the Bible says, many clouds of witnesses. So they are witnesses, but they have no doctrine. I can tell you stories about me fishing with Brother Branham. I can tell you stories about, you know, me hunting with Brother Branham. But no, you're not going to get no doctrine from me. Clouds without rain. Clouds without doctrine. See? Acts 2:42. "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Notice what happened when they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We showed you the apostles' doctrine is the appearing, it is the parousia of Christ. It was spoken by Jesus first, then by Paul, then by Peter, then by John, then by James. "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Fellowship where? Around that doctrine. "And in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every believer," or every soul, "and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Why? Because the atmosphere was right. Why? Because the doctrine was right. You get the doctrine right, then you get the fellowship right, and you put all behind it, prayer, and you watch what God does as he steps on the scene. Notice that the doctrine is mentioned first and foremost because without doctrine, you do not even have a church. So what does doctrine do for you? Brother Brown sent in his message, Israel and the Church. He said, "Now we have come to a full doctrine." Then he said, I look good, old meetings where the people are shouting and having a good time and the power of God is moving, but wait until the showdown comes and you don't know where you're standing. That is why the doctrine is so important. He says, "All right, it's nice to have all the shouting and the hallelujahs and the singing and all that other stuff." But he says, "But if you don't know the doctrine, wait till the squeeze comes down. You ain't going to have a foot to, you ain't going to have a place to stand. You're going to be so confused. You're going to run here, run there. You're going to..." Because you don't know the order of events. You don't know the parousia of Christ. You don't know that who's here. You don't know the order of events that he has set up to take place. That's why we get so much confusion. You know, you hear these Pentecostals back in March. "Oh no, you know, the Lord showed me 20 years ago that North Korea is going to, you know, is going to attack America." It's not what a vindicated prophet said. Yeah. And so when they're talking about, you know, back in March, they're talking about, you know, sending a nuke. They could send a nuke all the way to Chicago and the whole country. You know, all the Pentecostals would be, "Oh, what's Trump doing?" And they didn't realize that Trump had already negotiated before all that showmanship went on by Rocket Man over there. It was all a show. Just a show. It's already been wrapped up months ago. Months ago. Why? Because the vindicated prophet said it'd be Russia. Russia. Watch Russia. From enticing spirits, Brother Ram said, we preach doctrine to keep the people, what? Lined up. From three kinds of believers. He said, as long as he was healing the sick, everything was okay. But when he began to preach his doctrine, well, the doctrine is what separated the chaff from the wheat. Mm-hmm. So you go to churches where they're not teaching doctrine, it's chaff. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean-spirited about it. It's chaff. That's what he just said there. The doctrine is what separates the chaff from the wheat. Finally, he said, men who have the scriptures and know the teaching and the doctrine, but only know it by a mental conception rather than by revelation, that is a doctrine of Cain. We turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 6. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Brother Brown said, the faith, there's only one faith, and there's only one Lord. He said, if you have two Lords, you have more than one faith. You have two faiths. There's only one faith, and that's the faith, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Brown said, faith is revelation. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So if you do not know the true doctrine for the hour, you most certainly will get messed up with the doctrines of devils. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, a doctrine of devils. Why? They don't know the doctrine. They don't know the doctrine of Christ. Now, they might have a mental conception, but they certainly don't. If they run after that. With God, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, and never be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, people don't really believe that. I do. People believe that, you know what? Well, you know, that's just what the Bible says. But, you know, like one missionary told me, he said, I said, what do you do when you go to Mexico? He said, what do you do before you eat? So I pray three times. Once for his unbelief, the second one for himself, and third to God, I guess. I don't know. I'm sure it wasn't for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know? But anyway, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, do you believe that? If you believe that, then you're seeing the works of God in action. All right? As I told Brother Bell and some of the people that were staying us home, I said, you know, I don't care if the whole world's meat is poisoned. I'll eat it anyway. Because I know that we can take up deadly things that won't harm us. And I'd rather take my chance with God's Word, standing on God's Word, than to be identified with those people that won't eat meat because it's doctrines of devils. Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. So the doctrine is what nourishes you. It protects you. As Brother Branham said up here, he said it gets the people lined up. All right? It separates the chaff from the wheat. So the doctrine is what nourishes you. We find in 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16, that doctrine saves you. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So what is it? Doctrine saves you, and it saves those that hear you. Romans 6, 17, 18. We see that the doctrine is what sets you free. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of right wiseness. How do they become servants of right wiseness? By the doctrine. By the doctrine. It sets you free. I'll tell you. There are people in this message who, if you don't go along with a certain preacher, they think you're lost. They think you're totally, you just don't have any revelation, and you know, you don't realize this guy is, you know, He's a great minister and all this blah, 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 blah. And I won't use names because I told the Lord I wouldn't. So you just pray for me and keep my word. All right?
Amen.
But notice a doctrine sets you free from all that nonsense.
Amen, that's right.
I'm not afraid to go toe-to-toe with any man in this message. Because I'm not a respecter of persons. I'm a respecter of God and His word. All right? Being then made free from sin, you become the servant of right wiseness. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14:6, we see that the doctrine is to profit you. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine. Now, prophecy means preaching. All right? Number three. And not just any doctrine will do, it must be God's own doctrine, His own teaching. John 6:45 tells us, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now listen, there's million, 2 million people at least that hear Brother Branham. I mean, they hear the voice, but how many have learned? How many have learned? How many are different today than they were yesterday? How many are different today than they were a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? Most are backslidden from what they were 10 years ago. Why? They don't have a relationship with God. They know about a prophet. They can tell you more about William Branham than they can tell you about Jesus Christ. That's a shame. How about 2 John 9? Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now the word hath there is a Greek word echo. They echo not God, and if you do not echo God, then you are not saying what God says, and therefore you have not God at all. Because the word hath is possessive. And it means not only to echo, but it means to possess. So you not only do not echo God, but you don't possess God at all. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Because 1 Corinthians 2 tells you, what man can understand the things of man except the spirit of man be in him? And no man can understand the things of God except the spirit of God be in him. So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't understand this message. I'm sorry.
Right.
You can listen to tapes 24/7. You'll never get it. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath, or he echoes, both the Father and the Son. Both. How many is both? Is it three? No. Is it four? No. Is it one? No. What does both mean? Two. One's the Father, one's the Son. One is God the Father, and the other is the Son of God. He's not God the Son. There's the people writing this message, preach a oneness doctrine, and they believe that God is His own Son. He is not His own Son. That was the Son of God, in which the fullness of God indwelt. The big difference. Now, this shows how important the doctrine of Christ is, because we are commanded, if anyone comes without it, notice in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He says, whosoever transgresses, whosoever goes beyond the limits and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ echoes both the Father and the Son. Says what the Father said, says what the Son said. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. What do you do about that? Sword of God. It's your testing point. I didn't say it. He did. It's God's word, not mine. Mm-hmm. Now, this shows how important the doctrine of Christ is, because we are commanded, if anyone comes without it, we are not to even let him into our home, nor wish them Godspeed. John 7:16-17, Jesus answering them said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Then what was Jesus doing? He was echoing the Father. Right? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. So what is the proof that you know the doctrine? You do his will. You do his will. Therefore, if you do not know the doctrine, it is apparent that you cannot do God's will. Like Brother Rand said, doing God a service without it being His will. The Apostle Paul warns us that if you do not know the doctrine, then you will be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him, not unto Him, not next to Him, but into Him. In other words, He wants us to become Messiah X. He wants us to become conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, so identical that people will get you mixed up with Him, just like they did Brother Branham, that many people thought He was Jesus Christ because He was so God-like, He was so godly. Okay? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If Christ is the head, we are the body, we've got to grow up into Him. We've got to fit perfectly. 1 Timothy 1:1-7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, as stories, and endless genealogies, as, well, you know, this guy was a son of this guy, and this guy's a son of this guy, and blah, 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 which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What's vain jangling? Nonsense. Just nonsense. Vain means of no accord. It means worthless. Worthless jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Don't get into disputings with them, just let them alone. Let them alone, and God will take care of them. God will take care of them. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season. Now this word, to be instant in season, it means to be aware of and able to stand what is in store for the season. When it arrives, you are fulfilling what is expected of you. That's what it means, to be instant in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, long-suffering is not long-suffering is not a noun, it's an adjective. It means while you're teaching the doctrine, be long-suffering. Don't shove it down their throat, just be working with them toward it. Just hit it, until maybe one day it might sink in. For the time will come when they will not endure, they will not put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Tell us a story, Brother Red. 4. That is why it is so important to mark those who are preaching true doctrine and those who are not. Now, Martin Luther, in his sermon, Bondage of the Will, or it's a book, Bondage of the Will, page 43. It's also called Erasmus versus Martin Luther's Understanding of Free Will. Now, Erasmus was a noted scholar in his day. He was a humanist, and he was a contemporary of Martin Luther, considered one of the brightest minds in all of Europe. And he was considered the greatest intellect in Europe in his day. And yet, listen to what he said in his article against Luther called The Diatribe. He said, "The churchman should be wise not to bother his head about problems of doctrinal definition, but to concern himself simply with guiding his life by the moral laws of Christ." In other words, the church says, Michael, you're a Catholic. When they go genuflect and they go to the next one, the stations of the cross, right? Station of the cross. You know, the moral, he calls it the moral law of Christ. Go to confession, go to the priest, tell him you're sorry for your sins, and blah, blah, blah. No.
And Christianity isn't even about being moral. Those things will happen if you're born again. But you can also put on moral, and like Brother Bram said, you're a buzzard or a crow putting on peacock feathers. Just because a crow puts on peacock feathers doesn't make him a peacock. Erasmus was a humanist and contemporary of Martin Luther, and he sounds to me like so many of the ministers in the message today. He was a humanist, and that is only a humanist way of thinking and not a Holy Ghost-filled man. In other words, the preachers will say, and I've heard them, don't preach doctrine in your church that teaches to the young ministers. Don't teach doctrine because, you know what, it just causes fusses. Causes division. If you want a big church, have plenty of music and worship. And you can worship God in vain. You got to worship Him in truth, spirit and truth. All right, there's your doctrine. On the other hand, Martin Luther's attitude was very different. To him, Christianity was a matter of doctrine first and foremost. This is from Martin Luther's biography. Christianity to Martin Luther was a matter of doctrine first and foremost, because true religion was first and foremost a matter of faith, which we know to be revelation, according to Brother Branham, and faith is correlative to truth. In other words, it is dependent on truth. Faith is trusting in God through Jesus Christ as He stands revealed in the gospel. Luther's first concern as a theologian and reformer was with doctrine. He said, "I am not concerned with the life, but with the doctrine." And he distinguished himself as different from other reformers because they focused only on the evil of the Pope's scandalous life, while he focused on the evil of the Pope's doctrine. Luther felt revelation is not a mere hit or miss rationalization, but a definitive knowledge and understanding about the God that we serve. Otherwise, you could be serving the devil and thinking you're serving God. And it's being done in 99% of the churches in America.
Yep.
Probably more than that. In the world. Now the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and my manner of life, and my purpose, and my faith, my revelation, and my long suffering, and my charity, and my patience." Notice he speaks of doctrine first. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Well, what if you just labor in the social activities? You marry, you do funerals, you lead the people in singing and worship, you talk about your mission work, and then you get up for 5 minutes and you say, "Let's open our Bibles," and you read them one paragraph, scripture, and then you're done. It's a lot, brothers and sisters. They do the same thing in the political arena. They have one person will get up there and read you one verse of scripture, and they'll pray. And then they'll have a hallelujah time about preaching their own politics. How are you going to get people ready for rapture if you don't give them the Word of God and teach them the Word of God? And the Word of God for the hour in which you live.
Yeah.
Titus 1:6-11. "If any be blameless, a husband and one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober and just, holy and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." How does he do this? By sound doctrine. How does he exhort? By sound doctrine. How does he convince the gainsayer? By sound doctrine. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers," remember, vain is babble, just talk to talk, "and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Isaiah 28:13. Prophecy. "For all tables," Brother Brown said, that's pulpits. "All pulpits are full of vomit." What's vomit? It's real food mixed with human acids. Right? Like the acid of malice and those kind of things. In other words, the Word of God mixed with acid, your own thinking, your own digestion, your own perversions. are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, other translations say, who shall he make to understand the message? So doctrine and message are the same thing. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? In other words, just babies? I don't think so. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you've got to line it up. For the rest, it's got to be rightly divided. You can't misplace, you can't misinterpret, and what's the third one? Misplace, misinterpret, and misconstrue, yeah. All right? For precept must be upon precept. You've got to line it up. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here, little, there, little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's Kentucky. That's another tongue's Kentucky English. I'm sorry, but this is speaking about William Branham. Now listen. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. How do we know that this is William Branham? Because he said it's seven times Enoch said there's relaxation, rest and relaxation under the seventh seal. And this is the rest. Now notice, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now the word here means understand. They wouldn't understand. But the word of the Lord then becomes to them. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The NIV says that the word of the Lord to them becomes do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, you know, count it, order, doctrine. Rule upon rule upon rule. Do upon do upon do. In other words, a works program. And in that, it says that they will fall backwards, they will be broken, snared, in other words, entrapped, and then taken. Taken what? Taken captive. All right, the Rotherham says, for all tables are full of filthy vomit, there is no place. Who shall he teach knowledge, and whom would he cause to understand the message? The NIV says, all the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is it that he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? So God wants us to understand his message, and you cannot do that unless you understand the message doctrine. From Matthew 7, verse 15 to 28, beware false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now do men gather grapes of thorns or figs off of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. In other words, if they don't teach the correct doctrine, they're not good fruit. That's not good fruit. Then it's an evil tree. And if you go to Psalm 1, verse 1 to 6, you see that men are likened to trees. Now notice what he says. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, in the message anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, the fruit is the teaching of the season. Therefore, if you are to know them by their fruits, it will be by what they are teaching as the teaching of the season. What is the doctrine of the season? What are they teaching pertaining to the hour? So what they are what they tell you, the teaching of the hour is what is the fruit that they are bearing. If it's just another extension of Pentecost, then that's evil fruit. So if they are teaching Wesley's message of sanctification alone, or if they're teaching the Pentecostal message, then you will know that they and their teaching is out of season, and they are a false messenger and not a right one. Then if they are teaching error, the spirit that is upon them must also be a false spirit. And if they are teaching the right message, then their spirit must be right. Because if the word is spirit, as Jesus said, then the right word brings forth a right spirit, and the wrong word brings forth a wrong spirit. Now, Brother Brown taught us that the fruits is the teaching, which is the doctrine of the hour. Paragraph 21, or verse 21. Now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And how can you do the will if you don't understand the doctrine of God? Because Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Now many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's preachers. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in thy name? And in thy name, look, that's not Trinitarians. They don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They preach in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which are titles. This speaks of those people that would preach in his name. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And as I'm trying to remember his name. He was the number one Greek authority in the United States, Dr. Hoyer out of Chicago. And he said, this should read, where it says, I never knew you. He says, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. The great divorcement. See, they thought they were a bride, but he put them away. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, which is Revelation. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, the same rains, the same doctrine descended, the floods came, the washing of water by the word, and the winds blew, the winds of doctrine, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So you see, the same rain comes, the same doctrine comes, the same winds of doctrine comes. But if you have revelation, you're built upon a rock. You don't have revelation, that's the difference. Finally, in Luke 4:31-32, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because we love you. We love your word. We love the doctrine of Christ. And Father, as we know, there's only one faith, which Brother Brown said, faith is a revelation. So we know there's only one revelation, and that's because there's only one Lord. And that one revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, if we preach about a bride, 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 then our focus is off. But Father, we want to preach about you. For you are the Lord. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the master of the universe. You are the great all in all. And we're so thankful, Father, that you entered into your Son, performed, showed man who you are, and then you left your Son to die as a human vessel, because you yourself cannot die. You are the only immortal King. And so, Father, we commit now ourselves as sons, being conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. We commit ourselves to the doctrine of Christ and the relationship that you had with your Son. We're asking, Father, to have that same relationship, and we commit it all to thee, that we might be adopted sons and manifest as sons of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.